It is indeed a pleasure for me to be here today. I'm sure that your being here indicates your willingness and desire to hear the Word of God, and hopefully by the time you leave here, you will gladly affirm that that's what has been done. We're going to talk about something which has been spoken on and preached on for a number of years, ever since preaching has been going on. But it's something that exists or consists with each of us and is very prevalent, whether we realize it or not. It is our influence. In fact, our title of the sermon this morning is Influence Working Like Leaven. And so what we're going to look at is influence, how it works, how it is to do that which it is to do, and how it was described so that we might understand this. Our text is Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we will refer to it on a number of occasions during this. But we know that Jesus often used various terms to describe the influence of his disciples. Oftentimes people look at that and they say, well, the Christian influence didn't exist then, because Christians didn't exist then. Jesus was alive. He was in the flesh. He was dealing with mankind, preparing the world to receive him, and he, of course, was preparing to die upon Calvary's cross. But in Matthew 13, 33, while he was here on earth, he spake to the people to whom he would speak a parable, and he said unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This is not the only instance of leaven being used, but there are other terms used to describe the influence of the disciples of Jesus in that day and the disciples of our Lord this day. One such place is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We'll see the words of Christ indicating that his disciples were to savor and preserve society. He used something that we often use and we often don't think about it, salt. He said to them, ye are the salt of the earth, but if salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Rarely have I been sick to the point where I couldn't taste, and when I couldn't taste, I ate anyway. But I found out it was useless to go through the exercise of putting salt on my food when I couldn't taste, because I couldn't taste the food, neither could I taste the salt. Therefore, it was no good. Jesus is saying that if salt has lost its savor, or if it's lost its preservative nature, it's no good. But ye disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. If we're going to be good for something, we are to be useful, beneficial in the kingdom. Then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, we see that according to Christ, his disciples' influence would help illuminate a dark and a sinful world. We know that illumination is that which comes about from light. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. But we see here that Jesus likened his disciples to this and the influence that they would have. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And in saying this and telling them about the influence they would have upon others, the light, the illumination they would provide for others, he also cautioned them not to think that your illumination makes you any better or special or anything like that, because that your good works are to be seen by people so that God in heaven is glorified. But as we return to the language of our text, we also can look to Luke chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, the parallel account of our text. Again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We don't use that term so much today. We don't think about leavening. When I'm sent to the grocery store to buy flour, I don't have to worry about whether it has leaven or not. Usually it says self-rising flour. Well, I don't know what's in flour. I figured it was just a bag full of white stuff that is used to make cakes that I love. But we don't worry about leaven. So what is leaven? Chemically speaking, leaven is a lump of sourdough in which decomposition has begun. Ooh. Doesn't sound so good, does it? But there's a purpose for it. When introduced into a greater mass of fresh dough, it produces by contagion a similar condition with the whole mass. In other words, that's why the woman hid it or mixed it. And we'll talk about mixing here in a little bit. This leaven in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. It continues to work. Keep that thought in mind. It's important. Jesus uses this metaphor to describe the influence of his disciples. And what can we learn from it today? How can we use it? Well, this morning we want to notice four things about leaven and how that same type of influence is what the Christian is to have on the world today. First, Christian leaven works by mixing. If indeed we were to still be in the process of making our flour so that it might rise, we might fully understand this. But there are things within our cabinets that we have no worry about them coming together because they're not mixed. I might very well have a bottle of pills for headache sitting beside of something that would cause one to vomit when taken. There are such things, by the way. And I don't have to worry about either one of them affecting me adversely if, as long as I take the right one, because they are not mixed, because they're not together. Years ago, my brother-in-law damaged his lungs because he decided he was going to do a bang-up job of cleaning the tub, and he poured in Clorox and several other cleaners at the same time, and the caustic gas that came off of it, he was breathing in. The reason that it caused caustic gas was because that it was mixed, and leaven works the same way. If indeed we had leaven today and we didn't mix it, we didn't put it in with other dough, it wouldn't work. She hid or mixed this leaven in the meal. Luke 13:21 is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leaven. Christian leaven works only on that which is close. We oftentimes look about the neighborhood, people we come in contact with, and say, you know, wonder why they don't come to services. And I know the excuse is common. It's one that we use often. You know, we've already asked them. We've already invited them. But do we mix with them? I don't mean to go out and become a part of them. Some of them participate in things which the world participates in, which the Lord would not have us participate in. But we must mix with them. We must come close to them. Those to whom we are closest are those of our family and in our home. In John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, we'll see the influence that one had upon a member of a family. And oftentimes, the hardest person to reach is one who is a member of your own family. But you got to try. We see here one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, speaking of Christ, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. Now I want to ask a question. How much influence and what kind have you had on your family? You probably have better access to your family than does anyone else in the world. What are you doing with it? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We see a passage written to the church in this general epistle here, which indicates the same thing. And you wives, or likewise you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The explanation is in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, so that none will misunderstand. It's not talking about the words of the wife. It's not talking about anything other than the manner of life. Your chaste manner of life, coupled with fear, respect for God, should have an influence upon someone, your spouse. He says to them, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. Wives should conduct themselves so that if they have unbelieving husbands, the unbelieving husband would also desire to follow the Lord. Same thing goes the other way around. Believing husbands should conduct themselves in their manner of life, in the way they live, in the things they say, in the things they do, so that the wives themselves would want to be collectively with them in service to God by mixing, by coming in close contact with. What about in labor and in business? As you turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, I want to tell you about a situation. I think I've used this before, and perhaps there have been those in your life about the same thing, in which I would taken a job and someone asked me how I had learned about the job, and I mentioned the person's name, and he said, oh, where do you know him from? And I said, we go to church together. And the first thing out of the man's mouth, that which surprised me, caused me to think, said, I didn't even know he went to church. Perhaps his influence wasn't so great upon the one with whom I went to work. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found certain Jews named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And we read further and we find out later that Aquila and Priscilla were very strong in the faith. And they had influence on other people. This influence is to be wherever we are. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, we see that the Apostle Paul was in prison. Now, I've never been in prison. Unfortunately, I've never been in jail. However, I suspect that if I were there, the first thing that would go into my mind was, how do I get out? Or, hopefully, not that I'm in there so long, that I begin to wonder how long before I get out. But what kind of influence did Paul have? He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, wherever he was. It didn't matter if he was in prison. It didn't matter if he was out in town. It didn't matter where he was. He had influence on people. And it worked like leaven. We see Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. As the Spirit gave him direction to write, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Listen, this is the one who was ultimately responsible for the government under which the Jews lived. But there were those who had been influenced by Paul. How great was that influence? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. We know that persecution was everywhere, and people did their best to obliterate Christianity. But it was said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 that the influence of Christians turned the world upside down. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren and ruler unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. How much world have you upturned? How much influence have you exerted upon those around us? Let's not be like the priest and the Levite of Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Those who are familiar with this particular passage knows it's about the Good Samaritan. We need to be like the Good Samaritan. Have kindness. Have compassion upon people. Use our influence for good. A certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Let me remind you that the priest was a servant of God under the Jewish faith. He went that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, we don't know if this man was a Jew or a Gentile that found himself in this particular situation in which he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment and beat him and left him. But we see in verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. In other words, I don't want to get involved. How many times have you heard that? I don't want to get involved. Friends, I want you to take your fingers and I want you to put them on your wrist, just about where your watch is. And I want you to feel for just a minute, or lay them beside your neck. You feel that? It's called a pulse. And if you got a pulse, you're involved, whether you like it or not. Verse 33 says, but a certain man, as he journeyed, came where he was, he saw him. A Samaritan journeyed, came where he was, saw him, had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He had compassion. Furthermore, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. And then the question, which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And they said, he that showed mercy on him. Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. We are to have good influence on people. We are to mix with people. We are to intermingle with people. Oftentimes people say, well, we can't go out and be a part of them because we are to come out of the world. Well, what do you do with the commandment that says, go ye therefore and teach all nations? You've got to go out there. You've got to come in contact with them. Secondly, let's point out that Christian leaven works quietly. If you will, perhaps behind the scenes. You know, no excessive noise or loud demonstrations are necessary. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, we see that the Pharisees were demanding something of Jesus. When was the kingdom going to come? How are we going to know when it's here? Well, Jesus' answer was very plain, very simple. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Not that people wouldn't observe it coming. I'll guarantee you, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came and was poured out upon those 12 there, the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues like a fire, everybody knew it. In fact, we know that they know it because of this particular situation they came together. But this was not the demonstration. This was not the observation. Oftentimes when kingdoms of this world decide to take another area, they do so with carnal weapons. But Christian leaven works quietly. Certain radical changes with carnal weapons are not allowed. In fact, in John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus Christ knew that it was necessary that he be delivered to the Jews, that he go and be hung upon Calvary's cross, that he give his life, and he willingly did so, so that the kingdom would come and that his influence continue to work quietly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, wrote to the Corinthian brethren and said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That doesn't mean they're weak, because immediately he said, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can stand against the foe. We can stand against the enemy, but we don't have to do so with a lot of bluster. We don't have to angrily oppose them. But we must allow this Christian leaven to work. In addition to that, it does not require radical changes in our present social status. There are perhaps those that think, you know, when I become a Christian, maybe things will be a lot easier for me. Maybe I'll have it better financially. Maybe more people will like me. I'm not sure what sometimes people think when they contemplate becoming a child of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, we have a period of time, a situation in which there were those who were in servitude. What did the Spirit have Paul direct them? Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also is he being called free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, but not, or be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Your social status is not going to change just because you're a child of God. But you have opportunity to use your influence to those around you. You know, the opposition gets loud and violent, but Christian leaven works quietly. In effect, it not only works quietly, it not only works by mixing, but it works thoroughly. In chapter 13 of Luke, verse 21, it tells us, till the whole was leavened. That leaven continued to work until all of the dough into which it came in contact was leaven. It continued to work until all of it was done. We are to continue to work thoroughly. Well, how do we do it? Well, we begin by from person to person. Remember in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, there's no way possible that we can preach to everybody at one time. And there's a lot available to us today, a lot of means by which we may do so. We oftentimes put numbers up here as relative to the number of people that were here, and those people that were here on that particular given service are those who heard that particular message that day. But that's not the only ones that hear. In fact, I have the ability to go on the website and what they call the back end of the website and see how many people have listened to or downloaded a particular sermon. I'm here to tell you that a number of times I'm a bit surprised at the fact that the number is triple digit of people who have downloaded sermons. But we are to begin person to person. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the disciples were told, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How were they to begin? They were to take it with them wherever they went. That influence was to continue to work thoroughly. Where? Everywhere. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we find the great persecution that come upon the church. In fact, some were doing all they could to try to rid the earth of Christianity. And those that were scattered abroad, it tells us simply, they went everywhere preaching the word. They were spreading their influence. And we're not to stop until the world is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 9 tells us this. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I know we're getting short on time. We got one final point before we go. Christian leaven also works assuredly. It works by mixing. It works quietly. It works thoroughly. And it works assuredly. People say today, well, it don't work anymore. Christianity doesn't work the same today as it did then. Well, I don't see that. Let's go back and look. It worked in Paul's day. Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. We see the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren, words given to him by the Spirit. He said, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which God hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul sought opportunities that he might go out, and that he might work, that he might strive, that he might teach. It worked assuredly. Notice, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. The whole purpose of the gospel is so that we might be influenced to be obedient. In fact, the Bible tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, we also see that it was spread broadly, assuredly. The gospel of Jesus Christ went out to the whole world. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You know, from Antioch in the east to Rome in the west, the Roman Empire felt the impact of the gospel of Christ. How much of the neighborhood that you live in has felt the influence of Christ? We can make all the excuses the world offers. It's not my fault. Nobody will listen. Excuse upon excuse. The question is, are you a part of that powerful influence for good and for Christ? Is the influence of Christ working in you like leaven, mixing with others, working quietly, thoroughly in your lives, and assuredly, so that you may know and others may know that heaven is the home that awaits us? If you're not a part of the body of Christ, you can be. The Bible is very plain and simple as to the plan of God. It's found in a number of different places, and I've chosen a handful of scriptures that tell us what we must do. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you've not heard enough of it today and you want to hear more, let us know. We'll be glad to sit down with you. Set up a Bible study. It may take weeks. It may take months. But during that time, you will hear the word of God. We're also to believe in John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So having heard and believed, a person should be willing then to begin to obey, to repent. Acts 2:38, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They'd realized and understood that they had crucified the Son of God. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we're to hear, we're to believe, we're to repent, and then we're also to confess. Romans 10:10 points this out. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oftentimes the question comes up, what are we confessing? Are we confessing that we're sinners? We don't need to. The Bible has already told us this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, what are we confessing? We're confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we're to be baptized. One of the plainest passages for this is Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, well, you have to be taught right. You have to understand why you're being baptized. You have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, in order to contact the blood of Christ. And then we have laid hold on the promise of salvation. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible also is very clear on the fact that one beginning that journey must continue on. Live faithfully unto death. 2 Peter 2:20-21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps you're here today and you've done the things that the Bible says to do. You've heard, believed, confessed, repented, and have been baptized. And for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful. Be thankful that you have the opportunity this day, because you can, as a child of God, come back to Him in repentance and prayer, as we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The song of invitation has been chosen. Is there is power in the blood, and know that the blood that it's talking about is the blood of Jesus Christ that can only be contacted initially in coming to Him in obedience and being buried in the watery grave of baptism, contacting the blood of Christ, where the operation of God takes place and sin is cut away from the heart. If you need to come this morning, we encourage you, we implore you, please come before it's everlasting too late. Let us stand and let us sing.